Okay. So last week. Well done. So last week, we launched a new series based on the Psalm 46, Be Still and Know That I Am God. And we felt the Lord speaking to us about breaking it down word by word. And last week I was looking at be. Today I'm obviously looking at still. Esther's looking at and next week. I'm super excited about that. So, Father, I just pray for your presence to come now, Lord. I thank you that you're here. Father, I pray that we would go slow. That we'd go slow, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you fill me? I pray, Lord, the words I speak are from your heart. They represent you well, Lord. I pray, Father, that I won't get in the way. Lord, would we meet with you? My prayer is that we would fall more in love with you, Jesus. That we'd have an urgency, a desire to be in your presence. To know you and to be known. To rest, to lean in. To be beloved. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to share a little bit of a prophecy that we got given for those of you that were serving on team last week or weren't able to be here. I'm just going to break it down a little bit. But there was a guy in Carlisle that felt a prompting in the middle of the night to wake up and pray for Farnham Vineyard. So he needed to go onto the Vineyard UK website to see if there was indeed a Farnham Vineyard. And happily there is. And we are here. We are Farnham Vineyard. Welcome if you're new to us today. We are Farnham Vineyard. So this is what he said. Dear Farnham, I'm in a busy night of various dreams and words. I wake and hear an inner voice that says, pray for Farnham Vineyard. I know that there are things that Jesus wants to do further through Farnham Vineyard, and that these need prayer, intercession, and warfare for the next season, the next thing, the new level that God is looking to bring. There's a definite sense that this is not it, that maintenance is not on Jesus' agenda. That there is a new thing, and new things to come in and for Farnham and beyond through Farnham Vineyard. I think yesterday was part of that unfolding. For those of you that were able to be here, Tanya just helping us to understand how we can engage with our community, how we can have conversations that are real, that are genuine, that move on from kind of the niceties to a depth. And moving on from a depth to a conversation about God, and then moving on from God to Jesus. That's part of what I think this prophecy is talking about. There's a definite sense of heaven's resources available. Again, I think the Ravi Zacharias guys, you know, wanting to partner with us, that's an amazing resource. The resources of Jesus. That there's no limits in heaven, no walls and no boundaries. And that all of heaven's resources are attracted to all of the Father's sons and daughters on the earth at Farnham and through Farnham Vineyard. I hear that the brothers and sisters at Farnham are to be still in this season. They are to be still and know God. There's that sense of Psalm 46:10. And then it goes on and on about being still and about the Lord fighting for us, about us not doing it for the Lord, but what the Lord can do for us. So Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And this morning, I'm looking at still. You'd laugh if you could see me this week, just kind of trying to prepare this talk, as I'm trying to write on what it is to be still. The things I found myself doing other than being still. I mean, it was ironic, it was laughable, the things that I was at one point weeding the dandelions in our front garden, which I have no desire and no interest in. I have no vested interest in that part of our house at all. But I just found myself doing that rather than being still. I found myself in PC World buying a new printer for the office, which we didn't need there and then installing it, installing all the software and just getting all that working, rather than being still. I found myself doing my expenses rather than being still. I found myself doing anything and everything other than being still. Stillness doesn't just happen. Stillness doesn't land on our laps accidentally. Stillness, for me, is something I have to really press into, something I have to intentionally pursue. Stillness evades me. I find it so difficult to be still. I find I'm just so distracted. I don't know if anyone else can kind of resonate with any of this. I think I've come to realize that I have this subconscious belief that life is so short and therefore every moment needs to be accounted for. I've come to realize that the slack moments in my day are taken up with stuff because I feel like to be slack, to be unproductive, to be doing nothing is a waste of resources. I find that I am trying to multitask a lot of the time, and I cannot multitask. So I end up just getting grumpy, and normally with the kids. My youngest is 4 years old, and bless him, he's got the tenacity of a tenacious person. And so I can be with him, but I cannot be present because I'm thinking about something else. I'm thinking about a situation or an email or a circumstance I need to deal with. I find it difficult to be still, and I find I'm just trying to do too much. I'm not saying I'm super busy. I'm not saying I'm the busiest person in here at all. I'm just saying that there's this thing in me that wants to be doing stuff all the time. We were chatting at Fire Club on Tuesday, which is a small group for guys. If you are a guy, you're very welcome. We're meeting on Tuesday to burn things, to drink things, to eat things, and to chat about things. That's the vision. That's what we do. And so on Thursday, we were sitting around this fire, and I'm not going to say who it was, but one of the guys was talking about how there's just almost like an addiction to the phone, and how before the mobile phone came around, his time on the toilet was spent speaking to the father. Now, I thought that maybe the father invented mobile phones so that we wouldn't be speaking to him whilst we're trying to multitask in the toilet. But the point is that the mobile phone, for many of us, for me especially, the mobile phone is something that we pick up when we have that moment of slackness. The mobile phone is that thing that we get when there's nothing to do, when we're between appointments or we're on our way to somewhere. I was trying to do some calculations. There are 4.93 billion mobile phones in the world at the moment. Next year, it's going to be over 5 billion. 19% of people have dropped their mobile phone down the toilet. I was trying to work out how many people that was. But we just go to devices naturally. It's our natural reflex. And if it's not our natural reflex, it's most certainly the reflex of our children and those that have always been around this technology. So it's difficult to be still. I want to break this down to two things this morning, just two points, and they go hand in hand. The first one is silence. What are you like at pursuing silence? What are you like? I see a few nods of the head. What are you like at being silent? It's difficult to find silence. Our natural reflex is to switch on a sound. Devices are so available, radios are everywhere, mobile phones are in our pockets. But silence challenges our addiction to words, to noise, to music, to advertising, to voices. Silence asks for patience and waiting. How comfortable are you with those two? We feel like silence is unproductive. We feel like we're not doing anything, we're not achieving anything, and therefore it's a waste of time. We break the silence of travel with the radio or with podcasts or with mobiles. We break the silence of the evening with the TV or with devices. We break the silence of sleep with alarms, or if you are super lucky, the whoosh of a tea's made. We have. I'm very proud of my teeth made. Do I look old? I feel old right in this moment. Life is inundated with words. Words everywhere. Written, or spoken, inundated with words, urgent words, trivial words, unnecessary words, hurtful words, words from friends, words from work, words just out and about, inundated. And in the midst of so many words, we find it difficult of what to remember and what to listen to. So we develop skills like skimming and scanning. We look for bullet points. We look for the bold text. We ask for someone to summarize. Tell me in a nutshell. What's the nub of what you're trying to say? Break it down for me. Be brief. Be quick. Silence is so difficult to find in this culture, in this context. The habit of glancing at words and people can often move into our spiritual life and how we engage with Father God. Is it time, my friends, to put up the do not disturb sign? Is it time to realize that the world can revolve for an hour or a day or longer without us? We need to realize we don't have to respond to every message, every WhatsApp, every Facebook, every email, every text. Just stuff coming all the time, words. Silence invites us to leave behind the competing demands of the outer world for time alone with Jesus. Silence is so precious, so available, yet so elusive. Silence offers us a way of paying attention to the Spirit of God and what He wants to bring up and speak about. In silence, there are things that come up that we'd rather not notice or feel. Silence can be very uncomfortable for us. Maybe feelings of sadness or loneliness, frustration or anger start to bubble up in that silence. As we switch something on, we make a noise. We move back into the sounds and the words of the world. Our own outer agenda looms larger than our desire to be alone with God. Productivity, achievement, noise, affirmation, applause. But everything we notice in this struggle, this pursuit of silence, it's an invitation to prayer. It's an invitation to communicate with the Father. Silence is like a can opener. Silence opens up the contents of our hearts. It allows us deeper access to God. Silence opens things up, opens areas of our lives, our hearts and our minds that we just miss amongst the busyness and the noise of life. We have a capacity to hear God and to open up our hearts when we're in that place of silence. And the Holy One has access to deep areas that He otherwise wouldn't in the busyness, in the rushing, in the noise. Here's the trouble. There's nothing to do in this place of silence. That's the difficulty for us. That's the tension for us. It's a place to rest in God. It's a place to lean into God. It's not a place to come up with strategies. It's not a place to fix the problems in our life. It's a place to rest, to abide, to lean in. Trusting that being with Jesus will loosen our rootedness in this world. I think human beings are so adaptable, we're so resourceful, and we can put down roots wherever we are. If you're somewhere for too long, I'm not encouraging you to move, but if you're somewhere for too long spiritually, roots start to go down. And those roots might not necessarily be good roots. When we're in silence, when we spend time with the Father, when we move away from the noise and the hubbub, the silence will loosen our rootedness in this world. And he plants us by streams of living water. I just need more of that in my life. I'm hungry for more of that in my life. So how do we be silent? This is just really basic stuff now, okay? If you're new to this, if you haven't done this for a long time, give yourself 10 minutes. Set a timer so you're not going to be anxious about how long it's going to be. Put the timer on and then relax. Give that time to the Father. Intentionally place yourself in the presence of God. Intentionally place yourself. Invite Him. Welcome Him. Thank Him that He is there. Notice what you can hear. And then let that sound go. Thank Him for that time, that space, that opportunity. You can do this whilst you're doing a task even, peeling the spuds or doing the laundry. Intentionally turn the radio off. Mute the kids. Do whatever you need to do. But just offer that time to the Lord. Pursue silence. I want to give you some verses on silence. Habakkuk 2:20. But oh, God is in His holy temple. Quiet, everyone. A holy silence. Listen. 1 Kings 19:12. A hurricane wind ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God. But God wasn't to be found in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire. But God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. My favourite, Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. That's a good one for me. So silence. And then beautifully with that, solitude. Solitude. Now we might be unfamiliar with this as a spiritual discipline. And by the way, a lot of this comes, I mean, this book here that we recently purchased on the back of a retreat that Esther and I have been on is phenomenal. It's called Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, and it is absolutely gold. It's just loads of short chapters on so many spiritual disciplines, many of them ancient, many of them hundreds and thousands of years old, ways of connecting, pathways. You know, we're all different. So I'd encourage you to sift out what works for you. But I would say that the ones we're talking about, the ones, you know, last week, today, and what's to come, are quite fundamental to our spiritual life. But this is, I highly recommend that. So solitude. Now, we're unfamiliar with solitude as a spiritual discipline, but I want you to cast your mind back to the time you first found love. Cast your mind back to that time when you first found somebody that you loved and that loved you. What did you want to do? It didn't really matter what you did. You just wanted to be alone with that person. You didn't need to achieve or do anything. You just wanted to be alone. Exclusive time with that person. In order to show love, we have to spend time together alone. We have to spend time, exclusive time, away from the crowd, away from the friends and the family. Time alone together. The Song of Songs is a mysterious book in the middle of the Bible, often considered a bit inappropriate or slightly rude even, but it's beautifully tender and intimate. And it was spoken at the wedding yesterday, at the royal wedding. They spoke about it a number of times. Arise, come my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. It's a glimpse of lovers wanting to be together alone. You know, Harry and Meghan yesterday, Just the world is watching them. They reckon there were 2 billion people tuned in to watch this royal wedding. And just all this focus and attention. But ultimately, it's about two people that love each other. And if those two people don't get exclusive alone time with each other, those two people, their marriage will never last if they don't get that time to be together alone. It's an expression of love. And it's the same with us and the Father. If we don't get time with the Father on our own, alone, exclusive time, pillow talk, if you like, with the Father, that intimacy, then we're just running on empty. Coming to church is great and small groups are brilliant, community is wonderful. But where are our roots? What's our identity? Jesus began his ministry of 40 days in solitude. 40 days where he wanted to go and be with the Father, spend time with him. But also, who did he encounter in that desert place? He encountered the tempter, Satan. Solitude is a formative place. It's a place where we develop. It's where we grow. And it gives God's Spirit time and space to do deep work. There's no one else there to watch or judge or interpret what we're doing or what we're thinking, what we're saying. It's completely exclusive with us and the Father. The Spirit brings us face to face with hidden motives and compulsions. The world of recognition, achievement, and applause disappears in solitude. And we stand squarely alone before the Father without any props, naked as it were, just as we are. So in solitude, Jesus did battle with the intoxicating possibilities of achieving his kingdom and identity in the power of self. But he faced down the self that Satan offered and chose his true identity as his beloved son. It was developmental for Jesus. It's developmental for us. It's formative. And throughout his 3 years, Jesus repeatedly returned back to solitude. He pursued that quiet, silent, special place with his Father so he could know who he was. His identity was rooted in who he was in the Father's eyes and not in what the world was saying. The circus that followed Jesus must have been incredible. The attention, the demands, the chaos around him. But he intentionally pursued solitude so he could go and be with the Father and know who he said he was, not who others did. We need solitude to help us unmask the false self and its important looking image. We need solitude to help us unmask the false self. Alone, without distractions, we put ourselves in a place where God reveals things we don't notice in busyness. In solitude, the truth is spoken. Not the words of affirmation that we seek from other people. We all carry insecurities. We all need to be affirmed and to be built up by other people. But how true are the words that they say? With the Father in solitude, we are with the source of truth, the source of life. God longs for us to be our true selves in Christ. We are the beloveds. We are the beloveds, and he is pleased with us. And this identity is given, it's not earned. It's an interesting thing I discovered the other day. Paul is probably, well, is definitely the most influential person in the New Testament apart from Jesus. So he wrote most of the New Testament, an incredible man that led, his fruit is still going on today. An incredible person. But Paul, as you know, was a persecutor. He was Saul. He hated the Christians. He hated Christ. He thought he was a fraud. And so when he had this moment on the way to Damascus, he had this encounter with God. And then after this encounter where he knew that Jesus was real, this is after Jesus had been crucified and risen and then ascended to heaven. He met with Jesus. This is one of the things I go back to when I'm struggling with faith, is Paul's just transformation, Paul's metamorphosis. And Paul had this encounter. Read this from Galatians 1, 15 to 17. God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace to reveal his son, that is Jesus, to me, that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles, that's us, the non-Jewish people. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia. It's believed that Paul spent about 3 years in Arabia, a lot of that time in silence and solitude. The disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus, eating with him, walking with him, traveling with him, ministering with him. Paul didn't have any of that. Paul didn't meet Jesus until he had been killed, rose again, and then ascended to the Father. So Paul spent this time with Jesus in solitude. And then we read about what Paul says about Jesus in the New Testament. My point is that time for Paul was so formative. He met with Jesus and he knew who he was. How much more do we need to spend time with Jesus in solitude? So again, practical. Take 15 minutes. Walk, run, cycle, sit. But 15 minutes on your own. Dedicate the time ahead to God. Thank him that he's with you. After the time, consider how you felt. Write down what he said to you. Enjoy his presence. A couple of scriptures on solitude. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. That's Psalm 62, verse 5. And then Lamentation 3, 28. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. So I felt God give me 2 points. I felt there possibly was a third point, which was wait, but I'm not ready to do that yet. I don't know anyone else here, but I just find that really difficult. I felt God say to me, Guy, Rome wasn't built in a day, so just do silence and solitude, and we'll worry about waiting another day. But silence and solitude, how good are you at being silent and finding that quiet place? We live in a driven, achievement-based society where silence and solitude is considered unnecessary and unproductive. I've now come to believe that it's effective and it's essential to our spiritual growth. We come naked, as it were, before the Father, just as we were born and just as we will go to meet with him. There's a brutal authenticity. There's no false self, no facade, no games, no competing, no comparisons with other people. Just the truth and integrity. Let's pray.